The title of the lesson this morning is Perfect Judgment. Proverbs 16:10, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Now, there are several ways to understand this verse, and we'll just eliminate one of them right off the bat, which is obviously not something that could be true. One of the ways to understand this is not that everyone who has ever been king or ever will be king has had perfect judgment or will have perfect judgment. We know that's not right. But what's important to understand is we know that not because it's logical. We know that because of what God said. The standard is not our human logic that, oh, we just you know, we understand that it can't be. No, we know from God's word that it can't be that way. We know that kings are not perfect from the word of God. And so we learn that from him. And that's just not true, is it, that just because you have that title of a king that a divine sentence is in your lips, or that your mouth transgresseth not in judgment. But there are a few other ways to understand this. One way that this is true is that once someone is king, if there is a king, his word is law. The true concept of king, and remember that God arranged that his people, Israel, his chosen earthly people, be ruled by judges that he appointed, like Samson and Gideon and men like that. And Israel demanded a king. They said, we want to be like all the other nations and have a king. And they ended up with Saul. And the Lord told them before he ever made Saul king that they would regret it. And they did. Saul was a disaster. But that's just remembering that. All, of course, in God's purpose. All of it in God's purpose. Good kings, bad kings. He sets up one, he puts down another, and he accomplishes his divine will in all of it. No question about that, and we're comforted by that. But the true concept of king, what it means to be king, is that your word is law. Whatever you say. In a kingdom, there's no checks and balances. There's no democracy. There's no, let's talk this out. Let's have a vote. It's whatever the king says. That's the law now. And so in that sense, his mouth transgresseth not in judgment, because when what you say is law, just because you said it, then how can you transgress? The law is what you said. So the king is not accountable to anyone. That's what that's teaching there. We know that's right from the scripture. And the spiritual lesson in that is that when God gives authority, it's to be obeyed. We know that from the scripture, don't we? Romans, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 13, I want to look at a passage of scripture that's fairly lengthy there, but you're familiar with it, but I want to remind us, and I want us to see, I've never seen our text this morning in light of this passage and vice versa. It's amazing how Scripture sheds light on Scripture as we study through the Word of God. It just is so, it's so revealing. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, those that have more authority than you in some area or another. And that's all. It's a complex thing, isn't it? God gives authority to certain men in certain areas, in certain realms. There are those who have civil authority over me that have no authority whatsoever in my home. You know what I'm saying? That's my home by God's decree. But they, and so in one realm or another, we may have different degrees of power. I have no civil authority over anybody. I think I have civil authority to marry people under the law. That's about it as far as that goes. But look at what it said. Let every soul be subject. There is no power but of God. It might look like it's not of God. You might think, boy, this is not of God. But it is. In a sense, it is. It doesn't mean that person is godly. or knows the Lord at all. It doesn't mean he's not a reprobate. It just means God put him in authority. You don't have any without God. Nobody does. Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority, the power, resisteth the ordinance of God in that sense. It doesn't mean that a ruler can't rule in an evil way, and you'll be obligated to resist his authority in that. This is talking generally. It's not identifying any particular ruler or authority. In general, when God puts somebody in authority, it's for a reason, and they're to be obeyed. It's always for a reason. And that they that resist, the last part of verse 2 there, the ordinance of God, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It means condemnation. You're going to be a foul under the law. You're going to be contrary to the law. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority? Will you not have respect for the authority that God has ordained? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You won't have a problem. You know, don't run from the cops and you won't get shot, generally speaking. That's pretty well true, isn't it? Not always, but pretty well true. I'll tell you what, it's this true. I'm not going to run from them. If they tell me to stop, I'm going to stop. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. You should expect to be punished for it. For he beareth not the sword in vain. There's a reason God has put him in the place that he's put him. For he's the minister of God, a revenger, not a minister in the sense of the word, but a minister in that role of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Thank God for authority. What would this world be without any civil authority in it? I don't even want to think about that. We've seen a little glimpse of it here and there, haven't we? Not good. That's what this is talking about. Wherefore you must needs be subject, verse 5, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Not just because you'll get caught. Even if you don't get caught, it ought to just be from a sense of right and wrong. Do what God has ordained. For this cause, pay you tribute also. I don't like doing that because our government is so corrupt, isn't it? The best government in the world and horribly corrupt. Horribly corrupt. I don't like people. I don't mind being blunt with you. I don't like people forcibly taking money from me and killing babies with it. I don't like that. But I'm going to pay it. That's between them and God, what they do with it. And that's just one example. There's a whole lot of real bad stuff that happens with our money in the name of government. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, though. For this cause pay you tribute, for they're God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You remember when the disciples were asked, does your master pay tribute? And, you know, Simon and the Lord had a conversation about that. Simon said, yeah, we do, we pay. And then he went and asked the Lord, do we pay tribute? And the Lord said, told him to go catch a fish, the first fish you catch. You'll find money in his mouth. Go pay our taxes with it. We'll pay our taxes with it. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. And in both cases, you're doing what God said. Not what Caesar said. You're doing what God said in both cases. Well, the spirit of this, that's the same spirit of our text. The king, what he says is right, generally speaking, because he's the king. That's the way the God has ordained it. It doesn't mean that always and in every situation, rulers should be obeyed. Listen to Acts 4:18. They called them, the disciples, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. The civil authorities said, you're not going to do this anymore. And they said, we got no choice, because we're going to obey God and not you. If there's a conflict between God and men, God wins. Acts 5:26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, the Lord's disciples, they set them before the council and the high priest. Great authority given to the high priest. Asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You did what we told you not to do and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're accusing us of killing the Son of God. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? So it's not that. But listen, the exception does not disprove or make void the rule. As far as I know, I've never had to disobey the law in order to honor God one time. Have you? I'm pretty sure you haven't either. It may come to that, but not yet. Thank God. It's not that way. So the nature of authority is that it is to be obeyed. It's of God. And there's another way to understand this, and that is that a true king, now, a true authority is authority that does itself obey God. Just like a true man is one that honors God. Christ is the only man that there ever was in that sense. Isn't that right? When Pilate said, behold, the man, I'm sure he didn't know what he was saying. But by God's grace, we understand a little bit. There's only one man that's ever measured up to what it means to be a man. God created man to glorify him, to honor him, to do his will, to serve him. There's only one that's done it. So in that sense, a king, a true king now, is one that submits to God and rules in the fear of God. Like a true parent. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, there are some parents that don't deserve to be obeyed and never should be. But that's not the rule. That's not the rule. A true parent is one that will raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So that this is a way that our text can be understood. Our text tells how it ought to be. Submit to God's authority and rule under God. A true king knows that God has put him on the throne, and he'll rule as a servant of God. King David was a man after God's own heart, and generally speaking, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Does that phrase ring a bell? That which is right in the sight of the Lord? Listen to 2 Kings 18:1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves. It talks about what a great king he was. He did that which was right in the sight of God. Does that mean he was sinless? Of course not. And again, I don't use logic to deduce that. I just know from God's word that he wasn't sinless. There's only one man who is sinless, and that's the Son of God. So him doing that which was right in the sight of God, it means relatively speaking. And in all of these things, he did that which was right. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord. That's a king. And his judgment now, you can trust him. You can trust him. And then, of course, the third way and the truest way to understand this. There is a truest way, isn't there? Remember those question, multiple choice question. Which one is most true? They're all, a couple of them are true, but which one is most true? This is how our verse is most true. It's Christ. It's the King. The King. He is called the King of Kings because all those in authority are under his authority. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just called God, he's called King of Kings because we understand something about what a king is. All authority. All authority. His word is law. Demanding of honor. The king demands to be honored. You don't come in the king's presence popping off and saying stupid things. He demands honor. Life and death is in his hands. If he goes thumbs down on you, you're a goner. But if he goes thumbs up, nobody can touch you. You're protected. And the good news is, the Lord Jesus Christ is all of this, but also, he's too good. He's too good to ever do wrong. Ever do wrong. He's too wise to ever make a mistake. And he's too powerful to ever fail. And that's a real good combination. Let me tell you what you want. Whether you may not know you want this, but you want whoever cannot mess up or do evil to be able to do anything and everything he wants to do. That's what you want. Whoever cannot mess up or do anything evil, you want him to be God. You want him to do as he pleases in the armies of heaven. And among the inhabitants of this earth, that's what we want and that's what we need. And listen, he doesn't just have good intentions that he can't bring to fruition. When I say he's too good to do evil, I don't just mean that. It's goodness combined with power. Religion would have men to believe that he wants the best for you, but he can only go so far. King Jesus does not intend to do anything. He just does it. And you know that, and I know that. And it is always perfect and good. What he doeth all things well. And I hadn't even got to the good part yet. You know I haven't. This ain't the good part. You know what the best part of this is? Those over whom he rules in his kingdom. Now we know there's a sense, a great sense, an all-encompassing sense in which he rules over everybody and everything, everywhere, in the sense of dominion and doing as he will with everybody and everything. But I'm talking about those who are his subjects, those who bow to him and pledge their allegiance to him, who are in his kingdom by his grace have entered in. Except you be born again, you can't even see his kingdom, much less enter into his kingdom. But if you have, if you are one of his subjects, think about this. Not only is he all good and all wise and all powerful, but he loves you even more than you love you. That's the best part. Oh, he loves them with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he draws them to himself. In fact, all of this together, think about all that it means for a moment. Think about everything that it means to be the king. We've talked about some of it. All power, all judgment, all authority, all glory and honor. Defeating enemies. Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And we depend on authority to protect us, don't we? Everything that it means, keeping his people safe and prosperous and devoted to him. What's a king that the people won't follow? Not much of a king. But think of all of that. Everything that it means to be king. And it begins to come clear. The significance of what was posted over his head as he hung on Calvary. This is Jesus, the King. Why was all authority given to him? That he should give eternal life by his precious blood to as many as the Father gave him. That's our king now. How did he defeat every enemy? By his sin-atoning death, the death that he accomplished at Calvary. Why is he deserving of all honor and glory, both now and forever? For he was slain and has redeemed us unto God by his precious blood. How is it that his people are inspired to constant devotion and service unto him? Why do we so willingly and joyfully submit and follow him in everything? Why do we do that? For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge. We don't think like we used to. Here's how we think now, by his grace, by his wisdom. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christ, he is the king. He's the definition of what it is. So our text, his word, his judgments are not only in reality, whether we like it or not, divine and perfect and life-giving, but we like it. They're that way, whether you like it or not. But by his grace, we like it. We esteem his words, his judgments, his statutes, his gospel more than our necessary food. There's really just one king. And may God give us grace to bow and worship him with all of our hearts. Let's pray.